We're going to be back in the Gospel of Luke today and for the remainder of this month, a little bit after that. You remember last time we took a look at Luke chapter 15, and there were the several parables in there. The several parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son, what we've come to call the prodigal son. And of course, as we talked about last time, that has gotten a Christian sense where prodigal is the meaning of lost. It's not. Prodigal means wasteful. It literally has the idea of wasteful spending, just taking money and blowing it. And in his case, blew it on partying and prostitutes and all kinds of things, as the older son says. He was just the son basically took his dad's money and went to Vegas and blew it. That's what the prodigal did. That's what that means. Just waste it, dump it, throw it away. The youngest of the two sons asked for his inheritance. The father complied, gave it the money to the kid. The son left and wasted his father's money with that reckless living. Then a famine hit, and he had to take a job feeding pigs. That's just where sin will take you, isn't it? It's all a big party, and then all of a sudden, you're in the feeding the pigs, and you got nothing. And that's always the case. I love the way C.S. Lewis depicted it in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where Edmund was tempted, and he wanted the Turkish delight. They're kind of like chocolate-covered cherries. Not quite, but it's something like that. It's a holiday treat, a fruit in there. And she gave him one thing of it, and then he wanted more, of course. And he would never get any more the rest of the story. Isn't that interesting? The witch instead just started to mistreat him. And that's the way sin is with you. You wake up one day, and you wonder, how in the world did I get in this pig slop? Right? How did I end up here? It just all of a sudden you think, wow, I had no idea I would land here. So he woke up, he came to his senses, and he went back to his father, and his father received him. It's a beautiful picture of restoration. The father had been looking for his son to return and looking for this his wandering, terrible, lost son to come back, and he did, and the father restored him. Of course, the older son, he wasn't, he came to his senses. I'll go back to my father's. His servants are better than I currently am. The older son, though, was not edified. He was furious that the father would receive back the wasteful son. And that was just a horrible illustration of what the Pharisees were doing in the middle of Jesus' ministry. The point, though, of all the parables, as we look back at them, there's all something lost, and it's all something that becomes found. It's something that was gone, and something that is restored. And that's just a wonderful reminder of what God is about. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, right? He came to find that which was lost, and that's what Jesus was all about, and that's what God's heart is in. There's great joy in all those parables. The person looked for the silver coin, found it, and just rejoiced. The shepherd put the sheep that was lost on his shoulders and rejoiced and told everyone with joy. There's much joy in heaven when a sinner repents, as Jesus said. And sadly, these Pharisees, though, they were sad. They were upset, angry that Jesus even hung out with the lost. And it just shows that their hearts were not right. Let's read the next part of Luke then, Luke 16, 1-31. And we'll unpack. There's some very interesting stuff in this passage. He also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. Charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do. When I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. Summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. They said to another, how much do you owe? 100 measures of wheat. He said, take your bill, write down 80. And the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in very much. But one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things. They ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. There was a rich man clothed in purple and fine linen who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered in sores, who desired to be fed but fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being tormented, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off in Lazarus' side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. Now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not abide, and none may cross from there to us.' He said then, 'I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' He said, 'No, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said to them, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" What an awesome passage. Let's pray one more time. Lord, thank you again for this amazing portion of your word. It is rich. It is awesome. And there's so much in here, certainly. It just goes together with what Jesus has been teaching all along. Pray that you would open up our hearts and minds, that we would understand and receive your word, and that we would be good doers of your word as a result, that we would take what we heard here today and we would let you work in our lives to apply what we know to be true. Grow us through this teaching and this reading of your word. And God, thank you for these really amazing, clear warnings from your scriptures, and that God would get our attention today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you go from the parables then, and Jesus was really, he's been dealing with the Pharisees all along, and he's showing them the hardness of their heart. He's showing them the heart of God and his mission to save the lost. And then Jesus' ministry, I love the way Luke just unfolds all of this so systematically. It's so good as it goes together. And it comes into another time of Jesus teaching. Now, there are some really interesting things in here that we're not going to camp on a lot of these. Some of them, we're going to stick to the passage and the point of the passage, but there are certainly some things that are just amazing in here. There is a reward for faithfulness. And you can look down in your copy of the scriptures. The reference is not necessarily going to be put on here, but there's a reward for faithfulness in this passage. There is people forcing their way into the kingdom of God. What is that about? Isn't that interesting? Until then, people have been forcing their way into the kingdom of God. There's people. And there's a lot that we could say about that. We're not necessarily going to unpack that because there's so much other. The permanence of God's law. It would be easier for everything in creation to disappear than for God's law to fail. Don't you love that? I know you do, so I won't ask it. Don't you need some permanence in a chaotic world where just nothing is sure, nothing is certain, nothing can be counted on? God's word can be counted on. Isn't that awesome? God is perfect. You can trust. We used to say, write it down. It's going to happen, right? Well, that's true of God's word. You read it in God's word, it's going to happen. You can count on it. There's permanence there. And that's a wonderful thing for us. Teaching on divorce and adultery in there. You know, one of the failures of our culture has, we're in this bizarre, I feel old. And I've always, you know, when you're young, you always think, what are all those old people talking about? Why are they always talking about this stuff, right? Then you get old, and you're like, oh, never mind, right? Well, these young people are crazy, right? It's like the nature of reality doesn't even register to them. Look, there's a reality, right? There is truth because reality exists. You shouldn't have to say that, right? Well, what's happened? We live in this subjective culture. We live in this culture now where everything that's evil is celebrated and there's gay marriage. You can't even say gay marriage is bad anymore. That's old news, right? Because it's just accepted. And that lifestyle is fine. Do whatever feels good, all this stuff. What happened? Some of it is because Christians just accepted that divorce is okay. Let's take the blame where we deserve it. We downgraded what God says about marriage. We downgraded it. And then we just went with the culture. And now we're shocked when we end up here. You see? We need to get back to the teaching of the Word of God. God is clear on some of these things, right? And doesn't mean divorce is not complicated. I'm not saying that. Or that remarriage is not complicated. I think there's plenty of scripture to help us wade through those complicated issues. But when we just dismiss, right, the abortion issue, I hate to say it this way because it's very arrogant, but I'm shocked by how many Christians just have no opinion or are permissive of abortion. It just blows me away. How can you have no opinion on that? How can you not be just infuriated by the fact that we're murdering the innocent? That's exactly what's happening. The Bible is clear on this. Don't murder, right? Don't just reject or downgrade what God says. That's why we're in this relativistic culture, because someone needs to stand for truth in these crazy times. Divorce is right there. Jesus teaches about it. Very clear. We're not going to necessarily unpack it, which would be wonderful, but I don't want to preach through Luke all of 2021 and 22 also. So that's what I would have to do. The reality of hell is in this passage. That's one I probably should just spend some time on. Amen. The reality of hell. Notice this. You'll hear people say, oh, that idea of hell, that's something that someone made up later. Jesus never taught it. The Bible doesn't really. What, it uses the word Hades, so you're not going to say that it's hell? It's clearly hell, right? You see, just because there's a couple of Greek words that describe hell. Jesus is talking about a place of torments, a place of punishment that is not heaven, where the dead go. Notice how horrible it is. There's a gulf. You cannot leave there. It's permanent. He's in torments. There's flame there. He's in such suffering that that relief to him would be if a person would dip one finger in water and bring it and put it on his tongue, that would be relief. In hell, there is no relief. Hell is a very real place, a very real place of suffering and torments. It is the number one place that people need to be working on avoiding. Okay? You see? Hell is a very real place to be avoided. Heaven is a very real place to be gained, and hell is a very real place to be avoided. The only way that you can gain heaven and avoid hell is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by placing your faith in Christ. Don't buy into this cultural lie that there's no hell and you can just make it up and you can just live life however you want to. Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, told us the reality of the place he created. You see? Don't miss that. It's a very real place. Enough evidence. Oh, that's a cultural idea. Oh, what are you going to tell God? I've seen people say, no one's ever said this to my face, thankfully, but I've seen people witnessing and have this response. Well, if God asked me why I didn't believe, I'll tell him he should have gave me some evidence. Right? That's not going to fly, for one thing. Right? Because why? Because there is the nature of reality. Right? God has what you have to do. You know, just think about this. You go, oh, judge, did you smash your car through that storefront and steal all that stuff? Yeah. Well, I didn't know you couldn't do that. Okay, never mind, you're free. Right? Never mind, go ahead. You want some more stuff? The judge would say, I don't care you didn't know. You should have known. It's your responsibility to know. There's a law. Don't do that. You're going to prison. You see? So it's on us. It's incumbent upon people to find out the nature of reality. What has God said? And if God holds us accountable to that, we need to know. You see? And he said, well, this is what the rich man is saying. God, you didn't give us enough evidence. If you had just sent someone, I want you to send Lazarus back to warn these people because they need more evidence. And Jesus is saying they didn't need more evidence. They have plenty of evidence. And if they're not going to believe Moses and the prophets, they won't even believe if someone comes back from the dead. That's how hard-hearted people are. Evidence was never our problem. Anybody that with a thinking mind can look at this world and say, look, this had to be made. Look at this thing. Look at how complex it is. Look at how everything works together. Look at how, think about just the absurdity of the narrow temperature that we have as humans. This is all we can take. Right? A little bit too cold, a little bit too hot, poof, dead. You see, this was created. There's plenty of evidence. Not only that, we have a God who's good, who wants us to know him. He communicates to us. He sends us prophets all the time. He gives us his word, you see. Evidence is not the issue. If evidence was the issue when Jesus walked the earth, every person would have repented and believed. Amen? Everyone would have. They would have just been like, yeah. Come on, look at this. No one can raise someone from the dead. They just said, hey, let's kill both of them. You see? That's the absurdity of humanity. There is plenty of evidence. Don't buy that lie. Try not to laugh right in someone's face if they ever say that to you. But at least tell them, look, really? There's plenty of evidence. Come on. There's plenty of evidence for God being our God. Then the majority of the passage then is just about money. And there are several accounts, parables, and things about that's going on about money in this. And that's the idea, so that's what we're going to look at mostly today is this idea of money. The first is the parable of the corrupt money manager. This is an interesting one. I don't see how you can, as a Christian, walk away from this passage not just saying, wow, that was interesting, and just scratching your head saying, this is crazy, some of the things that are taught in there. There's a rich man with a money manager. Now, I'm going to get a little bit, let you into my world a little bit. As soon as I read this, all I'm thinking is politician. All right? I'm looking at this, and I'm like, yeah, here you go, United States of America. You got a corrupt politician. And what's he do? He's stealing money all the time, right? Well, as soon as he's caught, what am I going to do? I don't want to. So what's he got? He's got the slush fund, right? He already gave to all the corporations all the legislation they wanted. And what are they going to do? They're going to have him speak for $100,000 at their next banquet. That's what this looks like to me. This is a corrupt money manager. You think about yourself and you got your money. And all of a sudden someone tells you, hey, look, you know where all your money is invested? That company is a sham. You're about to lose it all. Well, you're going to fire that company, aren't you? Now, boy, I wish we could fire our politicians. Can't do it. Crazy, isn't it? Corrupt money manager. He found out his money manager, let's get the big passage up. He found out the manager was doing a bad job. He was rich. He wasn't about that. So he fired the dude in verse 2. What is this I hear about you? Turn in your paperwork, you're fired. And so the dude comes up with a plan that he would discount the debt of his master's customers so that they would take care of him later. So here's this rich dude. He's lending out money, and people owe him all of these things. And he says, look, instead of saying you owe 100, just write down 80. It's fine. I'm the manager. Who's going to know, right? Write down, instead of 100, write down 50. And so they discount the debt of all these people that owe. And in 16:9, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous wealth. Jesus' conclusion. That's one of the things that's weird, isn't it? The first thing that happens is the rich dude even says, good job. Oh, yeah. Right? More shrewd, that's coming up, isn't it? He was faithful in very little. The rich man says, yeah, you know, I can understand why you would do that. No, come on, don't use my thumb. I can understand why you would do that. The rich man kind of commended him for his shrewdness. You're shrewd. Oh, good job. So Jesus makes this weird conclusion. Make friends for yourself by unrighteous wealth. Now, don't take that at face value, okay? But it does hit us as interesting at the point. It's not actual counsel, but Jesus is making a point. The manager was shrewd, and if money is your goal, the manager did a good job, okay? So that's the point. If the end of the day, all you care about is making sure you're paid, making sure you're fed well, making sure in this case you don't have to beg or whatever, he did a good job. He did, because he took care of himself. He looked out for number one. He laid up treasure on this earth, if you will. Now, how do I know that it's not just a blanket affirmation that you should go after money? So that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. You see? It's a snarky conclusion, saying, look, if you live for money and you live by money, you're going to be accepted by people and you're going to have money. But the end of it is you're going to end up like the rich man in the next parable I'm about ready to tell you. The rich man who ended in his eternal dwelling was hell. Jesus is making a point. Unrighteous wealth, he says. It doesn't say that it's a good thing to seek money. It's unrighteous wealth. When it fails, it's going to fail. It's not good things. Then he goes on to make a connection for us. He who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in very little is dishonest in much. And when you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you true riches, right? So if you're unfaithful in money, you can't be trusted with greater matters. You can't be trusted with greater matters. No servant can serve two masters. I believe this is the middle. It's not quite in the center, but it's the middle verse that ties this whole passage together right here. This is what Jesus is wanting us to grab from both of these parables. No servant can serve two masters. You see, the unrighteous servant, this is easy to put together in your mind. The unrighteous servant, the unfaithful servant, the corrupt money manager, who was he serving? You see, there's really two masters there, isn't there? There's the actual master he's supposed to be serving. So if he would have did his job, the guy's wealth would have grown. He would have been commended for doing what he was supposed to do. But who he was actually serving was himself. But he was actually serving money. He wanted money. You see, he was trying to pull off the serve two masters thing. He was trying to keep his job, do the bare minimum, but actually get filthy rich by being a horrible money manager. And then at the end of the day, he just even stole more from his master. You can't serve two masters. Why? You'll either hate one, love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. And you can't serve God and money. See, the parables just draw us on to think about our relationship with the Lord. You can't live like the corrupt money manager, living for money, trying to get money, looking for money, and then still think that somehow you're serving God. It doesn't work together like that. You can't serve two masters. Now, this, of course, was antithetical to what the Pharisees taught. They loved money. And 14 says they were lovers of money. So Jesus was right up in their face, refuting their teaching again. They taught that money was a sign of God's favor. And the Pharisees thought that they were so good, so righteous, that God would then shower wealth on them. And wealth was a sign then of righteousness. Isn't that interesting? They thought that the richer you were, that just was an obvious thing, that then you were right. And I've met many people like that in my life. I've had some meetings of people that were just absurd. Someone's upside down in sin and they're breaking all of these biblical commandments. But then all they want to talk about is how much money they have or how well their business has done. And I said, it's got to be God's favor. I mean, God has to not care what I'm doing over here. But they don't see it that, wait a minute, you've broken God's law. You see, you've broken God's word. It doesn't matter what happens. I mean, you could compare that to like a Ted Turner or something, you know. He's a billionaire and he hates God, you see. But that's what they taught. Wealth was a sign of righteousness. Luke records that they were lovers of money. And this teaching on money was pointedly to the Pharisees. And so then they ridiculed Jesus. Oh, really, you know. If you've ever lived a bad life, you understand the song Pink Floyd's The Money Song. And one of the lines in there is pretty clever. It says, it's interesting, they say that money is the root of all evil, but you find at the end of the day they're not giving any away. Right, you see? And that's that sort of joke. I did a Sunday school once where I said, you know, money is a burden. Many of us can't handle it. And if you were to win, you know, and there's results, there's evidence. You look at lottery winners, a lot of them, it just ruins their entire life. That shows us that something, they couldn't handle what they were given. And money is a burden because what happens is you receive responsibility and then you have to steward that well. It's not just this wonderful gift that you get and you can blow it however you want to. It's a stewardship. It's a burden. And someone after Sunday school came up and said, if it's such a burden, why don't you just give me all of yours? Isn't that interesting? And I tried to explain to him, well, that would be awful stewardship. I would just be giving you something. I have no idea what you would do with it. That'd be awful stewardship. I would need to invest that in what God wants me to invest it in. And they were trying to be snarky, but I was trying to be serious. You know, they ridiculed Jesus. I can imagine it's the same kind of line, the ridicule. Oh, really? Money's so bad, huh, Jesus? Maybe that's because you don't have none, right? Or something like that or whatever, right? So they ridiculed him. But Jesus was trying to expose their fallacy. No servant can serve two masters. The Pharisees thought they were serving God, but they were serving themselves. And part of that self-righteousness and that serving of themselves was getting place. Upper places in society so that they could become rich people, so that they could live high on the hog and have everyone devoted to them. And Jesus is saying, look, you can't have it that way. They were like the unrighteous money manager, worldly. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. What is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Think about how that just cuts to their bad theology. They're saying that the way that you can see that you're righteous is if you're rich, and God is saying you can't serve two masters, right? You see? And God is saying, look, it's an abomination. This is what you're doing is an abomination, and everyone's making much of you and saying how great you are, but you are an abomination to God. Your way of life, your way of thinking is antithetical. You can't serve two masters. It's antithetical to God's way. It's opposite. And they were totally wrong. Then he gives us the illustration to help illustrate the point of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus and the rich man. The guy was very rich. The best clothes. He ate sumptuously, right? Clothed in purple and fine linen like a king. Fared sumptuously. Don't you love that word? Sumptuous. When you think of that, sumptuous. That's a big old banquet, right? He had everything he wanted anytime, all the time. And he feasted every day. That's a rich dude right there. Okay, he feasted every day. And very rich. And Lazarus, I think, was on the other end of the spectrum, equally as poor. So as rich as this dude was, Lazarus was equally as poor. He had nothing. He would just sit at the dude's gate, and he was so weak and so poor, dogs would lick the poor dude's sores. Just terrible. He was laid. He had no home. He had physical problems. He probably couldn't walk. He was laid at the rich man's gate. He was covered in sores. Dog would lick his sores. He didn't have any food. So he was equally as poor. Super rich, super poor. Two people on opposite ends of the spectrum. Now remember, keep in mind the Pharisees' teaching. In their mind, who was the righteous one? The rich guy, right? The rich guy, it was obvious he had God's favor, so it was obvious he was righteous. But it was actually backwards because they both died. And if you look down to 22 there, the poor man died, was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man died and was buried in Hades. So this two people both lived, both died. And that's a reminder to us, isn't it? And I hope that encourages you and or convicts you, depending on who you are. But hopefully it encourages you, Christian, that there is a common fate for all humans. You know, when you look at some of the rich people of the world, maybe for me today, I'll take a look at the politicians. And this would encourage me that way. They seem to have everything. I don't know about if you do like me. My gut hurts from how much evil we let our politicians get away from. They can break the law of the United States of America with no consequences. Have you noticed that? If you're the right person, you can do whatever you want and you can get away with it. In fact, I guess it's better if you're going to break the law real good, just run for president, because then you're off scot-free for everything, right? You can just break the law. If you're in the Senate, do whatever you want to. If you're connected, break the law. It's crazy. Everybody dies. Right? Look at the rich of this world. Look at how they, you go, in America, it's not as bad. You go to some small country, you get some rich person, they just live off the backs of all the poor people. Everybody dies. Everybody is going to face consequences at the end of this life. Everybody. Nobody gets away with anything. And take heart in that. You know, can you imagine poor Lazarus looking up there and just thinking, what in the world did I do, God? How come he has us so good and how come I have it so bad? I would feel that way, wouldn't you? I would. I mean, I'll admit it. I'd feel that way. God, why? Why do I have to lay here and suffer and that jerk feasts every day? Why? They both died. They both, at the end of the day, the rich man's wealth didn't save him, right? It didn't get him anything. They both died. There's a common fate. But they went to different places. Isn't that interesting? So Lazarus goes to heaven, and the rich man goes to hell or Hades. And again, as I said, he was in torments in those flames. He called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in cool water. And it's interesting, isn't it? This rich man, his character was so foul that even in hell, he saw Lazarus as a servant. Think about that. I mean, even in hell, he's still looking for the poor dude to serve him. That's crazy, isn't it? Just send him. He's still my servant. Think about how evil this heart of this rich man was. He could sit back in his mansion every day and just enjoy a sumptuous feast while a guy, a human being made in the image of God, was laying at his gate being licked by dogs with no food. And he could look out his window and see that dude and have no compassion on him. That's pretty wicked right there. That's a wicked heart. They both died. Lazarus goes to heaven. The rich man goes to hell. Still saw Lazarus as a servant. And here he is in agony. But for him, there would be no relief. Remember, there was a great chasm that was fixed. Remember that you in your lifetime received good things, Lazarus, bad things. There was a great chasm, as Abraham said. That's a canyon, a big gulf. There's no way to get through it. And it's interesting, in this passage anyway, their eternity was based on their life. You know, we know that there's more to the story than that, but that's what this parable says. The rich man had lived for money. He rejected the Lord. He had what he wanted. He lived for what he wanted. His reward, hell. And he looked, you know, it's humanly, think about how important this is for us humanly. When we look at people, we can be just like the Pharisees, somehow thinking that it's good to be rich, right? It's good to be king. And forget that God is at work. And God's going to do something. Maybe just to prove the point, go forward and then reverse a little bit and then ask these two people if they would trade places after eternity, right? Do you think Lazarus would say, you know what, yeah, give me 50 years of a rich life and then I'll go ahead and take hell for that guy? You think he'd do that? Not a chance, right? Once they both land where they're going, Lazarus is pretty happy, right? He's reclining in Abraham's bosom. He's got it made for eternity now in a place of bliss. You think the rich man would go and take some suffering to land in heaven? Huh? I don't know, because he's pretty hard-hearted. But in hell, he wants relief, you see. He doesn't remember his rich life at all. He doesn't remember it one bit. He doesn't care because all that matters at the end of the day is where you end up in eternity. Because that's forever. And you got to really reckon with that, right? He's there forever. The rich man lived for money and rejected the Lord, but Lazarus had nothing but Jesus. Do you see that? He had literally nothing in this world. He had no home. He didn't even have food to live on. He had no skills. He had nothing that he could do. He probably couldn't walk. People had to lay him at the gate. This dude had nothing but Jesus. Do you see? At the end of the day then, when they both died, the person that had nothing but Jesus is in heaven. The person that had everything lived for themselves, tried to serve that other master, money in this case, he died and went to hell. Both of them got their reward in the next life. One the reward of torments and one the reward of heaven. God's ways are higher. God's ways are not our ways. In their culture, someone like Lazarus would have been thought a sinner. That's why the Psalms talk of Jesus despised and rejected by men. People would look at him, you know, when he was hanging on the cross and just say, oh, well, I guess it was obvious he was a sinner. God doesn't think the way people think, the way that we think. Lazarus would have been seen as an off-cast, you know, someone that God had rejected, when actually Lazarus was the one that had Jesus in this parable. Accursed and afflicted by God, someone to be shunned, someone who's got what they deserved, and that's how they could justify letting him starve. Hear that today. Think about that. They saw him afflicted by God, someone to be shunned, someone who was getting what he deserved. That's how they could let him starve. Oh, God, save us from that attitude. Amen. I know you've never thought that, but I have. Well, they did it. They deserved it, right? I'm glad God don't give me what I deserve every day. Huh? Right? Sometimes there's room for grace, and I understand. I mean, there's always room for grace, and I understand sometimes there's things that you have to do that are difficult that are still grace. But if you can sit there and your theology allows you to let someone starve and you can sit there and feast, you've got a problem. Amen? You've got a problem. God's ways are not ours. The rich man would have been thought to be blessed. He would have thought to be, he must be righteous. God's ways are not our ways. God doesn't see the way. He was the kind of guy that you would want to be around. Right? Hey, the rich dude invited me over for dinner tonight. It's going to be pretty good, right? You want to be around that guy, you see? He was the guy that was going to land in hell. He was the guy that was not enjoying God's favor at all. He was wicked. He loved money. And he hated, you know, he didn't care about Lazarus one bit. He was a wicked man. And so Jesus is teaching that his ways are different. And they had this bizarre sort of almost karmic view of life where if you got, you know, God loves you, you're going to get stuff. And they actually had it backwards, refuting bad doctrine. But there is a danger in following money. You are those who justify yourselves. 15, I love that one. There's a danger, though, in money. Money is a burden. Don't allow yourself to get snarky. Is money bad? Money's just a thing, right? It's not bad. It's just a thing. In our culture, it represents work. You know, you put some, well, it used to. It's getting crazy now, isn't it? It used to represent you did X amount of work or someone in your family did X amount of work and then you got paid and then you could trade that for other stuff. It's just a thing. But there's a lot of danger there, isn't there? Have you ever had the misfortune of having to deal with people through like inheritance? You see some ugly, horrible things people do. For what? For a little money. You know, have you ever thought to yourself when you're out and you've met someone and you talk to them and you hear your story, have you ever went away thinking, you know, I should have bought them dinner? Think about that. Why does that? Why don't we just say, you know what, immediately, I'm going to buy them dinner. I met a dude once in Pensacola who had some horrible things happen to him. And he worked in the oil industry, so he was like 6-on-3-off or something. He had been drifting for 3 months. He had lost his family. It was a terrible, terrible story. His name was Bernard. I still pray for him. And shared the gospel with him. Bernard said he was born again. You know, she probably was. He said, oh yeah, I believe all that. And he said he didn't need any money or something like that. He was fine, you know. But then when we went away, the next day I just remember thinking to myself, Bernard said he needed money, but why didn't I just give him 50 bucks? He was drifting. He didn't need the money, but maybe it would have blessed him. Maybe it would have made it easier for him to eat that day. You see, think about that. It's so easy to get sucked into all of the... Money is a temptation. It is. It's just, it's hard. It stretches us the way that we think about money. And it's just a tool to use at the end of the day to bring God glory and to see his kingdom go forward. You see? I don't know how many times in my life when I have given something to someone, given money to someone, sent money to a missionary, and then 1 week later, not missed a dime of it. Just said, you know, I don't even notice that it's gone, right? So maybe I wouldn't have noticed if it was there, you see? It's a temptation. We have to think proactively about how we think, because it's dangerous, it is. And the love of money will creep up on you. It will creep up on you. It'll get a hold of your heart. You will find yourself holding on to that. I gotta have it. I gotta watch out for my future. I gotta plan for my, I gotta take care of myself. I gotta, because I won't, right? How about the rich man? Do you think he could have gave half away? Maybe he didn't need to fare sumptuously. Maybe he needed to fare well, right? You see? He could have gave half away. Do you think he had enough to feed old Lazarus? Could have brought old Lazarus right in and fed him, couldn't he? Wouldn't even have missed it. You see, it's dangerous. You have to be careful because you can get sucked into it. As a Christian, you can get sucked right into that love of money. Many people think that it's evil, but it's actually the love of money that's evil. It's that trying to serve two masters. It's that trying to somehow walk the fence between loving God and living for the things of this world. Loving God and trying to fare sumptuously and have everything and fill up your whole life with all these experiences, but still love God. And what God wants to do is flip that on its head in our life. He wants us to wholly devote ourselves to him. He wants our affections to be on him, our desires to be for him, our life to be dedicated towards him, our goals to be following him, our goals to be blessing other people. And then if he chooses to give you blessing, that's his choice, right? Now, you can't look at yourself. You're here, you're in Iowa, right? And not say, man, I'm blessed. Amen? We are blessed. I remember when my mom was struggling with something before she died, something to do with work, and she couldn't because she had cancer, and what am I going to do if I don't eat? And I was just like, Mom, you live on a farm in Iowa. How many meals have you missed? Right? None. Right? Zero. You're going to be fine. That's just where our mind takes us. We are blessed. God wants our devotion. We trust him to bless us with whatever we need. You see? You can't have it both ways. If somehow you think you can live this dual life, what's going to happen? You're going to love one or the other. You're going to be devoted to one or the other. You're going to be devoted to money, or you're going to be devoted to God. God takes singular worship. He doesn't want this mixed worship that we somehow try to offer him. The Pharisees were clearly trying to offer God mixed worship. Guess what? God was not being worshipped in it. The Pharisees were worshipping money. You can't have two masters. Money will master you if you let it. Amen? Money will master you if you let it. It will. We all feel it in America. I believe we feel it. If you don't, praise God. I believe we all feel it. And it will become more important to you than God, so you have to be very careful. And let this teaching of Jesus remind us today that there is a greater master. There's a greater master. There's a greater Jesus Christ. Money can't compare to Christ, amen? And think of the future that we have in Christ. Money doesn't deliver you a future. Does it deliver you a future or a hope? Huh? No. It might give you a little temporal relief or something. You might get to fare a little sumptuously, but it's not going to be Christ. And at the end of the day, it lands you in torments. And so just be warned today and be mindful of the danger, Christian, that money poses in our culture. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this reminder, a real, real issue for us, that the world runs on money, and the rich and powerful think they've got it made, even more so today maybe than in Jesus' day. And it's discouraging, I know it is to me, that there are so many rich and powerful people who just live above the law and do whatever they want to and ruin lives and own people and whatever. But God, I'm encouraged today and thankful that I know that that's not the end of the story. That my future is supremely better than Ted Turner's right now. Bill Gates, whoever. Any billionaire that doesn't know you has nothing. And I know that, and I believe that, and God help me to live in light of that, and that I would not, that none of us here would be pulled into the lie that money can become our deliverer, that it can give us hope, that it can make life make sense, but that God, we would just fully and wholly devote ourselves to you. We are blessed, and we know that you do richly bless us, but that God, we would never let the seeking of things be our focus, that we would love you and know you and follow you and trust you and allow you to give us what we need and even many times what we want. And so help us in that endeavor. Glorify yourself in us. Grow us in how we handle and think about stuff and finances in this world and in this physical world that we live. And we pray that you'd be pleased as we do. In Jesus' name, amen.